Please take your Bibles to Joshua chapter 9 this morning. Joshua chapter 9. Let's ask God to guide us, to give us understanding before we study this passage together. Father, we thank you. Thank you for the God that you are, the God of grace, the God of mercy. We don't deserve it. We fail you so often. And yet you forgive, you restore. And we see you work even in spite of our failings. Lord, I pray that you would help us to see this through this passage. Help me to clearly explain the truths that are here, the principles that we need for life and godliness. And I pray that you would help us to apply them to our hearts through your, with your Spirit's enablement to make us more like Jesus. We pray this now in his name. Amen. I've entitled my message this morning, When We Don't Learn From Our Past. When we don't learn from our past. You know, it's the saying goes, those that don't learn from the past are what? Doomed to repeat it, right? You know who said that? It was a Spanish-born philosopher named George Santayana in The Life of Reason, 1905-1906. And It's become a maximum, right? Maxim that this truth, if you don't learn from the past, you're doomed to repeat it. And in this passage of scripture, we see this play out again as Joshua and Israel seem to not learn from their past and find themselves repeating the same mistakes as something that we need to learn from. So we don't find ourselves following in their footsteps. Last week, we learned from the previous passage in the end of chapter 8, about renewing your promises to God by pursuing the ways of rebuilding God's reminders, just like Joshua rebuilt the altar to the Lord and wrote out the copy of the law at Shechem, just like Moses had instructed him to do. We need to do that as well, to rebuild God's reminders in our lives, you know, to surround ourselves with the truth of God, whether it's verses or decor or knickknacks or reminders. This is what God has done in my life. This is what I need to remember, the truth that about God and what he calls me to do. And then second way, to reorient for God's blessings. Just like Joshua gathered the leaders and all the people at Mount Ebal and Mount Gerizim and shared the blessings and curses back and forth at the place that Moses had instructed. We need to do that as well, to be in the right place, to see God's blessings take place, to be in the Word, to be in His church, to be with His people, to be in a place of repentance and growth. So we can see God bless in our lives. And then last way, to reread God's truth. As Joshua reads the law, the blessings and the cursings to all the people as Moses had instructed, we need to do that as well, to reread or read for the first time, who we never have, or to read it again so that we would know the truth of God's Word. The blessings, the cursings, the warnings, the teachings, and then to do it, to not be like the one who looks into the mirror and goes away, but the one who looks into the perfect law of liberty and does it and is blessed because of it, as James 1 says. Now, as Joshua and the Israelites meet the Gibeonites in their ensuing treaty in chapter 9, we can seek to discover when we don't learn from our past, just to learn the lessons from this. Seeing three realities that he lays out in these verses 1 through 27. And as we begin this chapter, it's almost like an eerie beginning of chapter 7 in the Achan sin, right? We didn't do this. We should have done it. As we see that reminder. So what are these when we don't learn from our past? For the three realities, first reality, realize we will keep being deceived in verses 1 through 15. Notice it opens by first noting the gathering all the inhabitants of Canaan to fight Israel, with one exception, Gibeon. Gibeon, who was a great city, as we learn from chapter 10, verse 2, it has been identified with the archaeological site at El Jib, which is about 6 miles northwest of Jerusalem. It ends up, here, so Gibeon down here, Jerusalem down here. Right. So it ends up being a part of the tribe of Benjamin, according to 21, verse 17, and also a worship site where Solomon goes in 1 Kings chapter 3, verse 4. It also includes its allied cities, as we see, verse 17. And, you know, Gibeon has heard of the conquest of Jericho and Ai, and they're like, no way. We are not going to try to fight this. Instead, we're going to come up with a different plan. And what is their plan? Well, they try to deceive Israel into making a treaty with them. They send ambassadors who leave, and they come with worn-out clothes and provisions, right? Making it look like they've come from a long ways away. And you can quibble over whether that really was, a good way to do that or not. But it works, right? I mean, Israel actually takes some of the provisions and looks and notice verse 14 and takes the provision, but they did not ask counsel of the Lord. Here it is, a people that knew what God said to do with them. It seems like they have an understanding of Deuteronomy chapter 20, verses 10 through 18, that commanded the Israelites to destroy those in the land. They've heard about this somehow. And they know that they are scheduled for annihilation. And so they come and try to deceive Israel. And Israel, who should have known better, who should have known that they should have gone to God. That was what they failed to do last time with the problem of Achan, right? You know, they didn't know there was sin in the camp, so they went ahead with the next conquest of Ai, and God allowed 36 men to die. Because they were under the curse at that point, under the wrath of God. And instead of going to God and asking for His guidance, not asking counsel, they had the means to do that according to Numbers chapter 27, 18 through 21. The priest, the high priest, had the Urim and the Thummim, the two stones that you could discern God's will. And later they're going to do this, chapter 17, when they are starting to divide the land. Then they go to God and say, okay, God, tell us how to divide this up. So it's not like they didn't have the means at their disposal. They just failed to go to God and ask for His wisdom and His guidance. Much like Saul does in 1 Chronicles 10, 14. They failed to ask of God. And so they're deceived again. They had someone who could see through the lies, but they didn't avail themselves of that means. You ever played the games? I want to share this too about Gibeon. They've actually found at Gibeon, or El Jib, they've found jars that have the name of Gibeon inscribed. I know, can you even read that for me? But that says, trust me, it says Gibeon. At least that's what I'm told. But they were water pots, basically, like this. Maybe wine, they would be for export, had a clay topper like that. Anyway, you ever played the game Stratego? Right? Our kids have. And one of the things about playing Stratego is that you are trying to trick the enemy. You're trying to deceive him into keeping him away from your flag, right? This is your flag. It's basically a capture the flag game. But you have different types of soldiers. You have different rules, who they can attack and how they can attack and all that. But you don't want to do the same strategy every time, because otherwise your opponent, i.e. your sibling, figures it out pretty quickly, and then they just know how to take you out. So you have to kind of vary things, and that's part of the game. It's deception, right? Which really is part of war in its essence, and we could talk about that in a different way. But anyway, the point is, there is this ongoing deception, and you have to know your opponent and to guess correctly and find and capture the flag. So realize you're being deceived. Do you realize that we will keep being deceived in life as well if we are not careful? Our natural desires will lead us into a place of deception, as Ephesians 2 explains. We are under naturally, we are following Satan, and our desires of the flesh and of the mind will lead us down that road every time. So what do we need? Are we on guard against Satan and his tricks? 2 Corinthians 2:11 says, don't be ignorant of his devices. 1 Peter 5:8 describes him as a roaring lion. That's somehow, sometimes he's walking around looking for someone to devour. But then 2 Corinthians 11:14 describes him as an angel of light. So sometimes he can appear as the most benign person that you would trust normally. He's not going to appear as that guy in the red suit with the pitchfork and the forked tail. He's going to appear as the nice guy in the clerical collar, someone that you might trust, you know, that let down your defenses. So be on guard. 2 Corinthians 4:4 says he blinds the minds, right? That Revelation 12:19, he's the serpent of old. He's super deceptive. And he's had thousands of years of practice. With that said, are you on guard? Or are you too often like gullible Eve? 2 Corinthians 11:3 describes you. Don't be like that. And to be fair to the genders, Proverbs chapter 7 describes the simple youth who is just like that. He's gullible. He's walking down the place he shouldn't be at night, and he is caught by the seductress. Leads him to his death. Are you gullible? Or worse, are you willful like Adam? Scripture actually is harder on Adam, according to 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 14. Eve was deceived, but Adam knew what he was doing, and he did it anyway. And he is the one who is blamed, and ultimately, through him, the whole of mankind is condemned to death and to sin because of him. Are you on guard? Or will you put on your spiritual armor daily, as Ephesians 6:10 tells us, to stand? You need to put on the breastplate, the belt of truth, the feet shod with the gospel of peace, you know, the shield of faith and the sword of the spirits and all these elements. You could spend a whole study on that, as we've done before, but the point is to be on guard. 1 Thessalonians 4, 6-8 as well, to put on that helmet of salvation, the breastplate of righteousness, so that we cannot be like, won't be like the world who sleeps and is drunk, but instead is on guard and ready for Christ's return. Not only that, put on your armor daily, but submit to God, resist the devil, repent, weep, mourn, humble yourself under the mighty hand of God, and then he will lift you up, as James 4, 7-10 tells us. That's how you find victory. That's what we should do, rather than depending on ourselves. Or will you do that? Will you trust in your own strength and wisdom and keep repeating the mistakes, the sins of the past? Jeremiah 17, 5-10 says, cursed is a man who trusts in man. You want to be cursed? You trust in yourself. Proverbs says there's a way that seems right to a man, but the end thereof is death. Romans 7, when you trust in yourself, you do the things you don't want to do, and the things that you do want to do, you don't do. Right? I mean, a wretched man that I am, who will deliver me from this body of death, as Paul says. That's what when you defend on yourself, even as a Christian. Do you realize you will keep being deceived if we don't learn? First reality. Second reality, to recognize the truth will be discovered. In verses 16 through 21. After 3 days, it comes out that Gibeon is not so far away. It's only about 6 miles from Ai. And they knew all about this, right? They arrive at their cities. Now they don't attack because they've made this covenant with them. But the people start grumbling at the leaders. Come on, why didn't you see through this? Come on, why are they grumbling though? Probably because they want to kill them and take their stuff. Okay? They've just got a taste of that Ai. They got to have all the loot. And, I mean, so maybe their motives aren't necessarily the purest. They have been given permission by God and told to do this. But as it becomes obvious, as Joshua in verse 26 has to keep them from killing them, that's probably what's going on here. And their leaders respond by first reminding them of the covenant. This promise, this isn't just, we promise not to kill you. This is they have entered into a covenant relationship that should not be taken lightly. According to Leviticus 19:11-21, When you say you're going to do something, you commit to it, you keep that. Psalm 15, verse 4. When you swear to your own hurt. I remember one of our professors who was leading the trip in Israel, he shared with us how this principle played out in his life one time. He, you know, over there you barter a lot. When you, you know, what's the written price isn't the real price. And they ask how much it is, and then you barter and say, oh, I'll give you this much for it. He said one time he did that, and the guy said, okay. And he's like, I should have started a lot lower. But he said, no, I promise. So I gave him that price. Right? You swear to your own hurt, even when it hurts. Judges 21, the nation says, we're not going to give our daughters to any of the descendants of Benjamin. And it almost wiped out our tribe. And they have to come up with a solution for that. First Samuel chapter 20, verse 8, David talks about his oath with Jonathan. And it seems like this is a covenant relationship. This is why he spares Mephibosheth's life later in 2 Samuel 21, verse 7. And when those type of oaths are violated, like in 2 Samuel 21, where Saul kills some of the Gibeonites in his zeal for God to wipe out, you know, the enemies of God, it brings famine on the land. And there has to be consequences because of that. In fact, Ezekiel 16, 59 through 60 says that the reason for the exile and the problems is because they didn't keep their covenants. They violated those. In fact, the word that they use, the rulers use in verse 20, this will do them. We will let them live, lest wrath be upon us because of the oaths we swore to them. In 22, verse 20 is the same word that's used to describe the wrath that came on them because of Achan's sin. So in the rulers' minds, they're saying, we don't want to go down this road because we've already been down this road before. Now, they should have asked God and then they wouldn't have been in this place, right? But now here they are dealing with the consequences, and we're not going to make this worse. And so then you say, we got to keep this covenant, and then here's the plan instead. In verse 21, the ruler said to them, let them be woodcutters and water carriers for all the congregation as the rulers promised them. So he says, we'll let them live, but they'll be our slaves. Right? According to Deuteronomy 29:11, the woodcutting, that was the slave's job. So, Here it is. The truth has come out, and now they have to deal with the consequences. Recently, our kids have been obsessed. We get Answers Magazine. Some of you do. Some of you recognize the Kids Magazine. It's like the kids just discovered these the other day. We've been sitting on our shelves for like years, and now all of a sudden they have like 20 of them, and they're going through them, reading them, and in the back they have this. They have these search and finds. Right? And they've been not only coloring the pictures, but three of them in particular have been doing this. So they have their own system of one has this mark for finding theirs. The other one has this mark for finding theirs. The other one has this mark, right? And they've gone through, I've looked through all of them last night. Like pretty much I've got them all. And they've gone through and make sure they find them. And they want to find them, right? Don't show me, right? Because they make sure that they find it out, right? Do you recognize the truth we discovered in life as well? We saw that with Achan's sin. And do you see this playing out around you? I mean, Scripture says in Numbers 32, verse 23, be sure your sin will find you out. And we're seeing it play out in our politics, the political situation, where truth is coming out. Oh, that's what happened? Oh, now, yeah, that's what really took place, right? I remember Matt Papa one time he said, and I sat in a workshop, he said, time is the great revealer. You can get away with some of the things for some of the time. What is this? It said, you can fool some of the people some of the time, but you can't fool all the people all the time. Right? Because the truth will come out. Have you seen that in your own life? Maybe your pornography has been exposed. You're stealing, your lies. It's always interesting, right? How do parents know that their kids are lying to them? You think you're being so deceptive, right? They always seem to know. What about your boss, your church, the IRS, right? Things have ways of coming out. You know, I appreciate what Joni Ernst has been doing in exposing some of this, the corruption that is there. Even in China, it's being exposed now. Whether that's all true or not, who knows? But do you understand there will always be consequence when it does come out? It'll affect your marriage, your relationships, your lot. You maybe lose your job, your church discipline. There's jail, there's fines, or maybe worse. Ultimately, it leads to eternal punishment. If your sin is not dealt with, Romans 6:23 says the wages of sin is what? Death. It will come out and you will have to pay that price. Now there's hope because the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. And that's where we need to go. But do you recognize the truth we discovered if we don't learn from our past? Which leads us then to the third reality. Remember God's grace in the decisions, verses 22 through 27. Joshua calls the Gibeonites now. They've arrived there. They're right, dealt with the people. Now he calls the Gibeonites, questions their deception. Then he hands down the verdict, which is slavery, to be woodcutters and water carriers for the house of Israel's God. Now this is partial fulfillment of Genesis chapter 9, 25 through 26, where promises the descendants of Canaan will serve the descendants of Shem. This is what's taking place. But in the midst of this is God's grace. Why? Because to be water carriers and woodcutters for the house of the Lord means that you are going to be close to God's house. Which Psalm chapter 84, verse 10 says, better to be there than anywhere else. And there are blessings that come from being close to where God is. And this plays out in the lives of the Gibeonites. Eventually, we're going to find them assimilated into Israel. They're going to be rebuilding the wall with Nehemiah. Just as committed. They're going to be prized their position as Nethinim, as servants of the house of God. They get to be part of the nation eventually. And God's grace is expressed in their lives. They start out in fear of annihilation. They've heard of the commands, Deuteronomy chapter 7, where they're supposed to be wiped out, and they cast themselves on the mercy of Joshua. And they say, we were afraid. We heard of what God had done and what He was supposed to do to us, and we were afraid. And verse 25 says, and now here we are in your hands. Do with us as it seems good and right to do to us. This is casting yourselves on mercy. Jeremiah does this in Jeremiah 26:14-15, as he says to the princes, but then he reminds them of what God will do. What a great response. They would cast themselves on the mercy of Joshua, which really is casting themselves on the mercy of God. And their lives are spared. They become servants of Israel at the place of the altar. First, that place being Shiloh, as 18 verse 1 will explain. And 1 Samuel 4:3, as it's destroyed, according to Jeremiah 7:12, with the whole incident with Eli and his sons. And they treated the ark like a talisman. Then it moves to Jerusalem in 2 Samuel 6:12-14. Where now is God's dwelling place in Israel. But Gibeon is an important place. Solomon had worshipped there. That's where he went to be inaugurated and as king. Where he, all those sacrifices. God's grace is shown on Gibeon. In college, I broke the transmission shaft on my truck. And in that moment, I didn't know what had happened. We got it back to the shop, found out what happened, called my dad, the one who I knew could help me, because I didn't know what to do. I knew this was going to be a big bill. I couldn't pay for it. And I went to the one who had helped me before. And it was only after the fact I found out how much he had mercy on me, because that next year I realized I had been the one to drain the transmission fluid instead of the oil out of my engine when I was trying to change the oil. And he graciously paid for it. He never said anything, never held that over me. $1,400 that he paid that bill. Do you remember God's grace in the decisions in your life as well? Do you realize how great is God's mercy and grace to you? Titus 3:5 says, not by works of righteousness we have done, but according to his mercy he saved us. Ephesians 2, but God, who is rich in mercy because of his great love with which he loved us. Right? And all that he's done for us in Christ. And then verse 8 and 9 says, for by grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It is a gift of God, not of works, lest anyone should boast. You see how much we are dependent on the grace of God. We don't deserve any of this. Do you understand that Jesus is the embodiment of this, full of grace and truth, as John 1:14 says? And how much we need him, John 15:5 says, without him you can do nothing. Unless you're attached to the vine, drawing your sustenance from him, all that you do in life will fail. It will be nothing in the end. It'll all be burned up, be gone. Are you remembering God's grace to you and daily living in light of it, dependent on it? Titus 2:11-14 says, the grace of God which brings salvation has appeared to all men, teaching us that denying ungodliness and worldly lust, we should live righteously, soberly, and godly in this present age. Looking for the blessed hope and glorious appearing of our great God and Savior, who died to redeem us from every lawless deed and to purify for himself his own special people, zealous for good works. See, that's what the grace of God should be doing in your life. First bringing you to salvation and then motivating you to live for him on day by day. Do you remember God's grace in the decisions even when we don't learn? Now, don't abuse it. Romans 6 is clear on that, right? Should we continue in sin that grace may abound? No. God forbid, no way. But remember, God is gracious even in the midst of our sin. And if we're honest, we should be able to look back on our life and see that. See what God has done, even when we didn't deserve it. I have this problem in my life. We have this fire ring in the backyard. legally, you're not supposed to burn, like, big fires. But, if you have a campfire, you can burn all sorts of stuff, right? Well, my campfires tend to be rather big sometimes. Maybe some of you have even seen them. This last week, I was burning a bunch of pallets. So we got some pretty hot fires. And it always seems to get into the grass, right? It either kill the grass or get on the grass. And you'd think I'd learn, right? And spray it down ahead of time. I don't know. I've tried that too sometimes, and it seems to just always just cook the grass anyway. But I keep doing the same thing. Keep burning, because I want to keep burning, right? Are you learning from your past or repeating it? Do you realize we will keep being deceived? Recognize the truth will be discovered, and remember God's grace in the decisions. Will you learn from your past or repeat it? Father, we thank you for this passage, its challenge. I pray that you would help us to learn from our past, to not repeat it, but to learn to follow you more fully. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.